I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel. We step out again from our series in Colossians this morning, and we're going to look at this passage in Ezekiel that I think will help focus our attention on the good plans of God as we come into this new year. So we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 38. If you're looking on the Pew Bible, that's found on page 1032 in the Black Pew Bible, page 1032. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to be reading verses 22 through 38. So give your attention once again, for this is the reading of God's holy and errant an infallible word. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I would cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who pass by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us go to him in prayer once again and ask his blessing upon it. Lord, we thank you for your means of grace, and we pray that you would bless both the reading and preaching of your word. And we ask, Lord, now that your spirit would illumine this text to our heads and hearts, Father, that you would make known to us your will through it, and Lord, that this word would sink into our hearts and would change us and transform us. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, people of God and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what comes next? As we turn our calendars from 2013 to 2014, we are led to wonder what is going to happen in this new year. What challenges await us? What blessings may be in store? Where will the Lord take us? These are just some of the questions that we usually ask at the beginning of a new year. And because those questions are on a lot of people's minds at this time of year, it's what leads many to make predictions at this time of year and resolutions at this time of year. Because you see, resolutions can sometimes serve as a way in which we, in some small way, try and secure an answer to the question as to what comes next. And that's usually why New Year's resolutions are all positive, aren't they? What comes next? Well, better dieting, better exercise, better relationships, better habits. All the while knowing that in reality we have no idea what today or the next day truly holds for any of us. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that New Year's resolutions are bad things or anything like that, but they always need to be put in their proper perspective. So as the prospect of a new year is before us this morning, I thought it'd be helpful to reflect upon a passage of Scripture in which we find God's old covenant people, Israel, asking the question, what comes next for them? From the context of this passage, that is what is on their minds. And so we need to look at this passage and see what the Lord would have for us this morning. And we're going to see that there are things that we can be certain about in this coming year. But we'll see that what is certain is involved with who God is and what He is doing and not with us. And so this morning we're going to see that what is certain this new year is God's faithfulness, the Spirit's presence, and the building of Christ's church. God's faithfulness, the Spirit's presence, and the building of Christ's church. Now, as we come to Ezekiel 36, we need to understand something of the context here. We find Israel, and specifically the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, in exile. They've been carried away from the promised land. Jerusalem has been sieged. And we learn, beginning in verse 16, if you back up just a bit to verse 16 of Ezekiel 36, we learn why this is the case. And we learn that the reason God's people have been ravaged and sent into exile is because of their polluting and defiling the promised land that God has freely given to them. That's what verse 16 teaches us. God had promised Israel in Deuteronomy 29 that if they were unfaithful to the covenant, if they defiled the promised land, then one of the curses of that was that they were going to be kicked out of the promised land. He was going to hand them over to the nations, he says in Deuteronomy 29. And so that has taken place. And you know, real quick, you might be wondering about this whole idea of what it means to defile the land. God says in verse 17 of Ezekiel 36 here that Israel defiled the land. And I submit that the best way to understand this is that the promised land was God's sacred space. As verse 35 says in our text, it was like a Garden of Eden. It's going to be restored like that. And so it was conceived of and thought of as a sacred space. God had sanctioned this place for worship. And so it was a consecrated land. It was a new Eden, if you will. It was a space for worship. It was a space for God's Shekinah glory to dwell in. And all of that was centered at the temple in Jerusalem. And so to profane Yahweh in the temple in Jerusalem, which was happening at this time in Israel before they were exiled, the priests and all the leaders, they were defiling the temple. And so because they were defiling the temple, that spilled over into the whole of the promised land, because the promised land was seen as an extension of the sanctuary, an extension of God's sacred space. And so because worship was defiled in the temple, God says the land has been defiled, as that was an extension of the temple. And so Israel's sins had defiled the land, and that's how we need to understand this. And so the predicament that Israel is in here is this. They've transgressed God's law. God's curses have come upon them, just like he said that they would. They've been sent into exile. And now what's on their minds is, okay, what happens next? What's next for us? All this has taken place exactly like God promised. So what happens now? And it is to this question that our passage then comes into play. Ezekiel has told Israel why God sent them into the hands of the nations. He's recounted to them their sin. And then verse 22, Ezekiel then begins to unpack an astounding answer to the question as to what comes next. Look at verse 22. It says, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations." And then verse 24 says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land." What is astounding here is that God's judgment is shown here to be the backdrop for a word of restoration to God's people. God's judgment is serving as a backdrop for a word of restoration to his people. God reveals that even though all this has taken place, he still has positive plans for his people. Plans to renew them. Plans to regather them as his covenant people, even though they've just been judged for their sin. Why? Because he is a God who is faithful to his people, and he is faithful to uphold his great name. And that is the first point this morning, brothers and sisters. As we come into this new year, one thing you can be certain of is this: God is going to be faithful to you. He's going to be faithful to you. He's going to faithfully uphold his great name in his own way. You can be sure of that, because that is who God is. In the same way God reveals himself to Israel as being faithful to his holy name and faithful to restore his people, so too is God's covenant people today. We can be assured that God will be faithful to us. And we know this in our day because God sent the Lord Jesus Christ for our sakes. God sent Jesus Christ, you see, to take upon himself the curses of the covenant that should have been placed on us. Yet they were placed on Christ. And Christ's righteousness has been given to us. Jesus came then and he fully vindicated God's holy name. We see that concern in our text here. God has concern for his holy name. And indeed, Jesus Christ came to fully vindicate God's holy name. Christ was born under the law, under the curse of the law, yet he was without sin. He never once polluted the temple, polluted himself. He upheld the holy name of God perfectly in every way. And so where Adam failed and where Israel failed and where you and I fail, Christ succeeded and Christ prevailed. And thus, as we're learning in our series in Colossians, we're a people who are then by faith united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus in being united to Christ, that's how we can have assurance that God will be faithful to his people and to his great name, because we are in the righteous one. We are in Christ Jesus. And so one thing you can count on this new year as you are in Christ is that God is going to be faithful to bring about his purposes in and through you. And what is also clear, like I've already mentioned here in Israel, is that this is not done for any reason in us, but it's only because God wants to uphold his name. God mentions here that his name is being mocked and doubted among the nations. They're wondering just how reliable a God he is. After all, he formed the nation of Israel, and now they're in exile, and now they're dying off, and all this kind of thing. How reliable is Yahweh is the question that the nations were asking. And so God is going to restore his people and renew his people as a way of upholding his name and as a way of being a testimony to the nations of who he is and what his mercy is all about, what his grace is all about. And so it is for that reason that after judgment comes restoration here, because God acts on behalf of his holy name. Now, another question that then arises is the question as to, well, what is going to prevent Israel from once again defiling God's name in the land? Is this just some kind of vicious cycle in which there is no end? God's going to restore his people, restore the land. What's going to prevent them from doing the same thing over and over again? And we get a glorious answer to that as well. God reveals here that's what's going to be different. What is going to be different now is that he's going to give his people a new heart. So what is going to prevent God's people from going astray again is heart surgery, as we read here. God says in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Lord promises here to put his spirit in his people and to regenerate them in this way. And you know that word regeneration, it's a word we hear a lot, but sometimes we really don't know what it means or how to define it. And one helpful definition that I've found comes from the Reformed theologian Louis Burkhoff, who defines regeneration as this, quote, it's that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing principle of the soul is changed from that of sin to that of the spirit, end quote. I think that sums it up well. The principle of new life is implanted in man and the governing principle of the soul is changed. God the Holy Spirit is going to come into the hearts of God's people, we learn here in Ezekiel. And thus a new governing principle is at work, changing them and transforming them. And people of God, another thing that you can be certain of then, this new year, is that God's Holy Spirit will be at work within you. God the Holy Spirit will be with you, convicting you of sin, assuring you of salvation, directing you in righteousness, leading you into deeper repentance. You can count on the Spirit's work in you this new year. For indeed, it is at Pentecost where we see this promise of the Spirit come to pass. At the time of Pentecost, which we read about in the book of Acts, we see this promise of the Spirit baptizing God's people come to its fullness as the risen and ascended Lord Jesus pours out his Spirit upon the church in the book of Acts to lead and guide them until the last day. So indeed, the Spirit has been given to the church once and for all to grow the church, to sanctify the church, and to lead her and guide her until Jesus returns again. Now, one thing about this promise of the Spirit's work that we must notice here in this passage is found in verse 32. Verse 32 is where we find the only command in this whole section. This whole section has promise after promise after promise of what God is going to do. But nestled in this chapter, in this paragraph, in this section, is a little command. And the only command then that is given to Israel is this. God tells Israel to be ashamed and confounded for your ways. And in the Hebrew, these are imperatives. These are commands. God wants his people to be ashamed and confounded for their sin. One of the signs that the Spirit of the living God is at work in the hearts and lives of people is that there is shame and loathing for sin, which leads to repentance. Not despair, but repentance. God wants his people to be ashamed and confounded so that they will turn from their sin and they will seek his grace and mercy. Brothers and sisters, being ashamed and confounded for your sin is part of a godly response to sin. It is a sign that the Spirit is at work. And to be ashamed and confounded means that we have our sin revealed to us and that we loathe it and we turn from it. And you know, this is often painful. This is a painful kind of process. It's painful because of its implications. Namely, it means that we have to confess we were wrong about something that we thought we were right about. And in confessing we were wrong, our identity may forever be changed in the eyes of those to whom we confess. We don't like that so much. But one of the great things about knowing God through Jesus Christ is that even if your reputation and identity are damaged in the eyes of others when you confess you're wrong, it's not diminished or damaged in the eyes of God. For your identity is firmly established in Christ. Again, as we have seen time and again in Colossians. So that's why God commands his people to do that here. Be ashamed and confounded of your sin. And notice, God is the one who's taking care of his own reputation. Right? Israel might have had to think that they had to uphold God's reputation among the nations. God said, no, you've already failed at that. Now, I'm going to do that. I'm going to make sure my testimony is sure. But what you can focus on, Israel, God says, is your sin. Having it be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit and then turning from it, loathing it, hating it enough to cease from it and to walk after God more and more. So people of God, one of the things you can count on in this new year then is that you will become more aware of your own sin and the sinfulness of your own sin by the power of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit's presence means. That's one of the aspects of the Spirit's work in and among us. Now, right after this command, we see God continue to pour out more promises upon his people. Specifically, we see that he promises to rebuild and replant the defiled land. Notice verse 37 and 38. There he promises to build the flock and to restore the promised land. There's a continued word of restoration here. And so we see that the work of building God's people, of restoring God's dwelling place, is a sovereign work of God alone, and that he will complete it. The Bible teaches us that God's dwelling place, you see, is with man. He wants to dwell with his people and be their God. And we know this by remembering the incarnation of Christ. God came and dwelled amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us that Christ tabernacled amongst us. That's the gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelled amongst us. And Jesus came to us to redeem us and to purchase us for himself. As we've seen in the Gospels in previous Sundays, Christ teaches that he is the new temple of God, which was destroyed yet rebuilt in 3 days. And all those who turn to him in faith then are those who are planted in the heavenly land where Christ sits this very hour. And when Christ returns, this promise will reach its full consummation. As we read in Revelation 21, where God is revealing the new heavens and the new earth, the promises there pick up on this language about where God dwells. And Revelation 21 says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. God is faithful to this promise to rebuild the land, you see, by sending Christ to dwell amongst us and to redeem us, and then also by securing the heavenly promised land that is to come. And what do we learn by this? Well, we learn that another thing that is certain this new year is that God is going to be faithful to build his people. He's going to build his people. He is going to build his church. Jesus Christ told Peter in Matthew 16 that the church of Christ was going to be built and not even the gates of hell could prevail against it. And of course, building the church in the Bible is often a quiet and undetected and subversive work. It's not flashy. It's not discerned by the world. It's often a quiet affair. The world cannot detect it. At times, we don't detect it. But God is building his church. He's building it in faith. He's bringing in people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he's doing that because he is faithful and he is a God of love. And this new year, he will continue that project of growing his people. And thus, he will continue that project of growing you as you are part of God's people. God will continue to call people to himself from every land to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so in closing, you might hear a lot of predictions this time of year. You might have a lot of resolutions that you make at this time of year. But what we see in Ezekiel 36 is that what is truly certain is God's faithfulness. The Holy Spirit's presence and work among us and Christ's building of his church. In short, the gospel remains no matter what happens this new year. God's good news of rescue and salvation for sinners is still true. God's purposes in the world will go forward this year. And so ultimately, that is what comes next for us, is God's plans for us, which are eternally secure and which lead and guide us in the present. What comes next is more faithfulness from God. What comes next is more grace upon grace in spite of our failures. What comes next is more of God's love. For we know that all of God's promises receive an unshakable yes and amen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is what we can be sure of this new year. God's promises will come to pass. His purposes will move forward, for Jesus is on the throne. Amen? Let us pray. Father, how we thank you for your promises, which will all come to pass. Father, how we thank you for all your promises being yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. Father, how we thank you that you're a God who is faithful throughout every generation. And Lord, how we thank you that you're a God who is holy and who is carrying out his purposes. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be those who are transformed more and more this year by the power of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us be those who confess and loathe our sin and turn to Christ and turn to the cross time and again. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.